Well, a quick look at the newspapers this last week will have shown that there is a common theme in much of their reporting. The Guardian spoke of the leaders of the G8 nations coming under pressure to honour their promises to the world's poorest countries. The Metropolitan Police were coming under mounting pressure to launch a new investigation into phone-tapping allegations. And the Daily Telegraph reported Gordon Brown being under fresh pressure over public finances as the debate about cuts in government spending continues. Well, it's certainly true, isn't it, that one of the features of modern life is that for many it seems to be lived under pressure. Many ordinary people feel under pressure at work or because of the lack of work. People are under pressure in family life or because of the economic situation. Well, when you read the Bible, it is very clear that the Christian life is one that is lived under pressure. Christians have a large number of blessings to enjoy as a result of being rightly related to God through Jesus by his grace. But we are also those who, in this life before heaven, face struggles, challenges and temptations. We're called to live in this world like Jesus, and that will sometimes make us unpopular, and so we shall be tempted to compromise. We have to live in a way that is so often different to the spirit of the age. That will make us uncomfortable, and so we shall be tempted to unhelpfully accommodate. We face tensions within ourselves as our old instincts to live a life without God battle with our new nature enabled by the Holy Spirit. So we shall be tempted to give up the struggle. And what's more, we have a spiritual enemy who wants to discourage us, to confuse us and lead us away from Jesus and his life and freedom. And so we shall be tempted to give in and not resist the devil. The Christian life then is a life lived under pressure. And as we continue our sermon series looking at Jesus' model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we find a request that God would help us to deal with that inevitable pressure that we encounter. Now the Lord's Prayer has so far encouraged us to call the Almighty God Father. Such is his love. And yet he also remains powerful, for he is our Father in heaven. We've been taught to pray that God's loving kingdom rule would come more now and be fully fulfilled in the future. And then we've met specific requests. Requests for our physical, material needs to be met, our daily bread. And for our spiritual needs to be met, the forgiveness of our sins. Well, today we consider the first part of the final request that Jesus gives to us. The original version is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. Now, to fill out the significance of Jesus' familiar prayer, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, which we read from. And there we find Christians under great pressure. Pressure from the temptations around them. And also the great encouragement there is, in the face of such temptations, that we belong to one who can help us. So if you want to have Colossians chapter 2 open in front of you, it's page 1184. And the first thing that we are to notice is that we are to pray that we would be led away from temptation. Now, one of the best quotations about our subject is that which comes in the Irish writer Oscar Wilde's play, Lady Windermere's Fan. You'll all have heard it. I can resist anything but temptation. Well, if that comment is well known, the one before us in the Lord's Prayer is even better known and more important, even if its meaning is not immediately obvious. Jesus says, when you pray, say, lead us not into temptation. Now, the Bible tells us elsewhere, for example, in James chapter 1, that God will not tempt anyone. Well, why then do we need a prayer as if to ask God not to lead us into temptation? Well, it seems that Jesus is using a figure of speech that was common in his own day, and indeed is common in modern English, and that is litotes. A certain statement is expressed by denying its opposite. So, for example, we might say, she was not a little cross this morning, and of course we mean, she was very cross. Well, when we pray to our loving Father, lead us not into temptation, we are asking that he lead us away from temptation. temptation and into goodness. We are praying that God would lead us to situations where, far from giving into temptation to turn away from Him and His goodness, we shall find Him protecting us and helping us. We shall find Him giving us that strength that we wouldn't otherwise have. So whilst we might not necessarily avoid experiencing temptation, we shall find God giving us help to withstand it. But what are some of the pressures that Christians face? Some of the temptations that we experience? Well, Christians have traditionally summed up the temptations that the Bible speaks of in the phrase the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is, that there are temptations to move away from God's ways through the pressure of non-Christian ideas around us that don't recognise God's truth. The deceptive influence of our own sinful hearts, and also our spiritual enemy, recognised by Jesus in that famous gospel reading, the devil. And we shall think more about that next week. So the Apostle Paul had to warn the Christians in Colossae about the dangers that they faced. They were being tempted, especially by ideas and influences which were leading them away from Christ, and they needed to stand firm. Well, similarly dangerous ideas and influences are around in today's world. Paul writes, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, the apostle was concerned that false ideas were pressurizing these Christians. They were vulnerable to being taken captive, literally being kidnapped by these ideas. And of course, we too face powerful ideas and values that are far from God's values, and they can tempt us. And if we accept them, they can captivate our minds and lead us away from the true source of life and knowledge in Christ. Paul calls them philosophy and empty deceits. Now, such ideas and values may appear wise to the contemporary mind, but actually they are empty and untrue when compared with God's truth as we have it revealed to us through Jesus in the Bible. Now, we don't know exactly what the particular ideas were that threatened these Christians all those years ago, but Christians will always face temptations just to go with the flow of contemporary ideas, values and thoughts that are popular or plausible in their own day, especially if they have some sort of spiritual twist to them. Now, for us, we are assailed by ideas in our own day, ideas which are far from God's truth, but ideas which form the air that we breathe as influential opinion formers in the media especially cleverly work to make what they stand for seem normal and believable. Now, we shall all recognise some of the current philosophies and ideas that are empty deceits, but let me just summarise some of the main ones in the early 21st century in our culture. Now, these are overlapping categories and the analysis is incomplete, but I'm sure you'll recognise some of them. There is what you might call secularism, or trad is bad, or the latest is the greatest. God is not there, so this world is everything, and the present is all that is important. Then there's what you might call materialism. What you see is what you get. Only what you can see or touch is real. What really matters in life is what you possess. There's relativism, each to their own. There's no such thing as objective truth. Nothing is certainly right or wrong. There's pluralism. Variety is the spice of life. Now, this is not the good positive idea that differences of style and culture contribute to the whole, but a philosophical idea that all claims to spiritual truth are essentially the same. And there's also what you might call libertarianism. Live and let live. Just do what makes you feel good. Throw off the rules and restrictions of the past. Now, all these ideas are present in today's world. They come in different forms. And because they're so commonly expressed, they have a plausibility and an attractiveness to them. But like the false philosophy tempting the Colossians, they are, in the words of verse 8, according to human tradition rather than God's word. They are a real threat, for if we succumb to the temptations like this, then we shall be led away from Jesus and the true source of life. Now, such ideas and values have their religious versions. They can even come from within organised churches. Since the problem that the Colossians faced here was from those who claimed to be Christians but were effectively leading the people astray. And this is a sober reminder to us that we must recognise the pressure of real temptations in our own day, when some even senior official church leaders will happily advocate beliefs and behaviour clearly contrary to God's ways in the Bible and contrary to the way that Christians have universally understood them for centuries. Well, as we encounter ideological and spiritual pressure, then temptation, we must start asking God to help us. Lead us not into temptation. You see, we cannot simply deal with these pressures on our own. But that's rather like some of the other things we've seen in the Lord's Prayer. We need God to forgive us. We can't sort that problem out ourselves. We can't earn our forgiveness. We must trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, as we remember this morning in communion. Well, as we're dependent on God for forgiveness, so we are dependent on God's strength to overcome those things which create pressure in our lives and oppose us. Lead us away from temptation. But there's another important thing that we can recognise as we look at these words here in Colossians. We are to pray, lead us not into temptation, as in the Lord's Prayer. And we are also to recognise a key in overcoming temptation, as we see it in this letter. And that is relying on the greatness of Jesus. Look at verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. You see, the message is, stick with Jesus, because he is the greatest. And he is the one able to deal with pressure and opposition and temptation. Don't fall for half-truths or false ideas. Remember who it is that we belong to. Now, our reading underlines why Jesus is so great. After we're warned of the dangerous, tempting ideas around us, we read verse 9, "For in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." You see, Jesus is fully God as a human being. So God is certainly real. He has turned up in our world to prove it. A truth which shatters the secularist or merely materialistic vision of the world. And far from things being relative, God has come and shown us in his Son that there is truth. Objective and real truth. And what's more, verse 10, Paul says, "You have been filled in him, Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority." So rather than all claims to spiritual truth being valid in some sort of pluralistic confusion, the reality is that Jesus Christ is in charge. All claims to religious and spiritual truth have to answer to him. And also in partnership with this Jesus, verse 12, you Christians were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our sins. So you see, Jesus died to bring forgiveness, and he rose again to give life and freedom, a true freedom, which overcomes the spurious freedom of chaotic, selfish libertarianism, where all do what they feel like doing, whatever the consequences, and often to the damage of many others. So Jesus is the greatest. When we have him, we have everything we need, spiritually speaking. And this is so important in facing temptation. We cannot deal with it, but Jesus can. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, in Jesus we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Focus on the greatness of Jesus. Well, temptation is clearly a reality. Temptations come from many quarters, not least the pressure of the world with its godless philosophy. And in our day, these include all these different isms that we've considered. And when we face temptations, we need to remember that being tempted to sin is not the same as sin. We can't necessarily help the temptations that come to us. They may well be a product of the world, the flesh, or the devil. Ideas around us, our weaknesses, the fiery darts of the evil one himself. But all of us are under pressure, and it's what we do with the temptations that is the issue. As the great church reformer Martin Luther is said to have remarked, you can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. When we are under pressure to turn away from God then in his goodness, we can find grace in him as we cry out, lead us not into temptation. Lead us away from temptation so we don't give into it. Help us to stand firm in the truth. And along with this, we can remember the greatness of Jesus. We may well be weak and vulnerable to failure, but Jesus is strong. And by his Holy Spirit, Jesus can give us strength. For he is the Lord of all, the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, the one who died and rose again to bring forgiveness and life. Let's pray.